Welcome, Pastor Trent. Pastor Trent?
Thank you, Dave. Well, I better really bring it after that. It is an absolute joy to be studying with you this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, my wife, she's a zealot like Dave is for carne asada, but she's a zealot for preaching. She told me this morning that her Mother's Day gift is I have to preach today. And that doesn't mean teach. When she says preach, that means I got to preach. I actually have a passage of scripture that is so essential. It's like the anchor that holds the ship together in a storm. It is certainly the anchor of our lives as Christians. It's the anchor of this passage of scripture, actually, and all we've been studying. And as you know, that those of you that have been with us, if you've been visiting us, we've been going through Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians 5 today. We are in part 8 of a study that we have been looking at, or a series here, just as we travel through the book from chapter 4 on to chapter 5 here, called Walking in Purity. And so this morning we're going to look at verse 18, and I've just already recognized that that's where I'm going to need to stop. That's the benefit of being here in second service. Last week I was going to finish up to verse 21. This week I was going to finish up to verse 21, but today we're going to finish verse 18. And there is so much here, and I just sense the Lord, again, just telling me, slow down. And since the verse, it is such a pivotal passage to the book, to what we've talked about thus far, to where we're now going here in Ephesians, which we will move from walking in purity to walking in harmony, or walking in humility, as we talk about from verse 21 on, and we will look at the marital relationship, the parent-child relationship, the slave-master relationship, a relationship on every level of our lives. And God calls us to walk in humility, to submit to one another, verse 21, in the fear of God. To do that, we are going to need to understand verse 18. And to do what came before in verse 18, which really takes us back to chapter 4, verse 1, which simply says that we are to have a walk worthy of the call by which we have been called. Thus, where we get the word walk, walking in purity, walking in harmony or humility, which then we'll see as well in chapter 6, walking in victory. So this concept of walk, the half of the book, the last half of the book of Ephesians is about a walk. Our walk with God, how we order our lives. That's what the word walk means, how we're to order our lives. And we are called to order our lives worthy of the calling that is upon our lives. Paul is speaking to the Christians in the region of Asia Minor, which is today modern day Turkey. This letter goes to Ephesus. We looked at the letter probably goes beyond Ephesus to what we know as the Asian churches, the seven churches that are mentioned in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation. The letter is a general letter to the churches. It's speaking about what it means to be a Christian. The first three chapters covered what Christ did, just showing us what he's accomplished, the cross, everything he's done, what we have in him, the riches, the wealth that we have as believers. And so we looked at that, the wealth of the believer. Now we're into the walk. How we're to take that wealth, apply it to our lives, and then let it be manifest in our lives to the world around us. And that's what we get to look at here. And so we've been looking at that. We come to verse 18. Now, verse 18 simply says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now I want to read verses 15 through 21 for context. "Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for each and every mother here today. I certainly thank you, especially for my mother. God, all that, Lord, she has been in my life, more than I'll ever understand. And God, we think of you, obviously you as a father in our lives. And Lord, spiritually, you cover both mother and father for us. You are our true and ultimate and only parent for everyone here, whether parent or child. And you, Lord, this morning, we ask you to take your hand and you would guide us through your word. And you would cause your word to go through us. Transform us. Change us. Make us, Lord, a people after your heart, O God. The fruit of being filled with the Spirit, I pray, would be a part of our lives and a part of our church life and a part, Lord, of our witness life. That we would, Lord, be those that would sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in our heart to you, God. Those that just from the depths of our souls give thanks, Lord, for you. That we see as we ought to see, that we understand as we ought to know, and that we might find ourselves in the perfect will of God and find ourselves magnifying and manifesting that will to the world around us. So Lord, now be exalted. And for this next, Lord, time we have in your word this morning, exalt it, God. Make our attention be so caught up upon you. And you alone. And make, Lord, our hearts be so engaged, our minds be in tune to that which your word declares, what your Spirit would speak today to your church, and give us spiritual ears to hear, Lord, what you might say. And for anyone visiting this morning, anyone that's, Lord, here and as a believer, bless them, we pray, and stir their hearts. Those that are here that are not Christians, that they might see the glory of Christ. And that they might come to a living, saving faith in you. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we spoke about an important topic, and that is the will of God. How do you know the will of God in your life? How do you determine the will of God? How can you find the will of God? And for those of us that are believers here today, we know that we want to know the will of God. I mean, give me, Lord, what's your will? And we looked at it in verse 17, the verse right before what we'll study today, says that therefore do not be unwise or do not be stupid. And excuse me for saying that. If I said that my kids were in here, I'd be rebuked because they're not allowed to say it. And every now and then when they hear me say it in a more, what we would call more biblical context, I get rebuked by them. So that's why they're in children's ministry. But that's what the Greek means. That's what the Proverbs, when it's called someone a fool in the Proverbs, it's saying, and I like that because I like, you know, what would the men's study call? Get real or something? What was that? Getting real for Jesus. Amen, Bruce. Good. Getting real. Bruce leads that study. Bruce likes to get real. So do I. So does God. God's just like, you know what? If you're going to live that way, just know you're stupid. It's a stupid way to live. It's unwise. That's what the word is. It's unwise. Let's not be unwise. Let's be wise. How are you going to be wise? You're going to be wise. I'm going to be wise when we know the will of the Lord for our lives. We're going to know what to do. We know where to go. We know what we should be involved in. That's what God is saying here. Now, some of us might still feel like the will of God is some, you know, esoteric spiritual experience that we're to have to hear God, what's your will? And he's going to speak, you know, in the still small voice, or he's going to speak in some way. We're going to have a revelation, a vision, a dream, and God's going to reveal his will. Well, you know, every now and then God does that. That's neat. But that's not the norm. God doesn't reveal his will to me that way. I find that God reveals his will when it's a real hard thing to do that way. Like, hey, I want you to take you and your wife and your kids, and I want you to move to Africa and live in the bush. And God gives a vision. I need the vision to get there. I mean, I need to make sure it's the Lord. But you know, generally in our lives, God wants to speak to us, and he speaks to us through his word by his spirit into our lives. And the wisdom that comes is by knowing the word of God, and that's what we looked at. And that as we know the word of God, we also aren't just those that are just learning about a fact, but we're knowing the word of God because we have a relationship with God, because we're walking with God. And as we do, our hearts and lives are filled with the word of God, and we'll see those are synonymous with being filled at times with the Spirit of God, because we have a heart that's saying, Lord, lead me and guide me. And we saw in Colossians 3 that the peace of God will couple with the will of God, and God will direct us by his word and by his peace into his will. It's not a Bible verse per se that I read this morning and now I know the will of God. It's me being consistently in the word of God. Everything you'll find about walking with God will be found under the word consistent. We just need to consistently, day by day, moment by moment, walk with the Lord. As we do, I find that we just find ourselves in the will of God. One of the real, as I said, anchors to keep us in that place is this idea of being filled with the Spirit. Before Paul touches on what it is to be filled with the Spirit, he talks about being filled with the world. Filled with something else. Now he chooses the word wine here, and he simply says this. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Now before we talk about wine or alcohol, we need to talk about drunk. The word drunk. It means to be controlled by another substance. Obviously, we understand that when someone is drunk, they are not themselves. They are being controlled by something else. And we will see a comparison here between being drunk with wine, being controlled, if you would, with wine, or being controlled by the Spirit of God. But let me say this in just a word of clarity. We are not speaking about being drunk with the Holy Spirit. Like when the Holy Spirit takes over my life, I have no control. In fact, the opposite is true. When the Holy Spirit comes upon someone's life and fills them, he is in control. And let me say this, God is a God that is not out of control in the way he works in our lives, but very controlled. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 5, is having self-control. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you're walking in the Spirit of God, you have self-control. So it's not that I'm, you know, when I've been drunk many times in my life. Ashamed to say it, but it's true. I have a past of alcoholism, and I know that life. And, you know, let me just say this. I have no desire to return to it. What Jesus Christ has done in my life today is so awesome. When I think about being drunk, I think about your misery. You know, I don't think, oh, wow, that'd be so nice just to, drink away my sorrows and bring upon more sorrow. Let's get real. I mean, remember, those of you that maybe lived that life, I remember the bathroom hanging over the porcelain, waking up with the headache, saying the dumbest things to people when I was drunk or buzzed or whatever you call it, whatever level of, intoxication it was, just foolish. What would I desire in that after I tasted of him? Nothing. But you got a taste of him to know that. Trust me, being filled with the Spirit of God is very different than being drunk with wine. Paul simply says this. He says, do not. Do not. That is a commandment. Do not be controlled by alcohol. And I do believe that he's speaking about anything. You know, if you study the whole word, wine or intoxication or alcohol in the Bible, it's a pretty big study. Well, there's a lot of verses. It's interesting that, the Proverbs talk about it. You know, all through the scriptures we see it. Now, today, you know, drunkenness clearly is condemned in the scripture as sin. I mean, drunkenness, there's no doubt. There's no one that would say that's biblical. No one would say that being drunk is permissible under the word of God. Clearly, it is a sin that it lived in a habitual lifestyle, Paul tells us, is a sin that will condemn a man to hell. It will make it clear that he's not a Christian. So a drunkard cannot be a Christian. And maybe I should rephrase that differently. A Christian cannot be a drunkard, because a drunkard can be a Christian. God can change him and understand that. So maybe today you know that's who you are. God can change you. And I'm a testimony of it. So here I stand. I mean, I was a drunkard, and it's not like, okay, I'm going to get, you know, do good and then I'll become a Christian. It's like God saved me and he saved me and he transformed me and I'm a Christian. But a Christian cannot live a habitual lifestyle of that. Certainly can't, you know, live that way and act like it's okay. That's clearly someone that has a really ignorant view of Christ and doesn't understand the gospel and therefore has not been illuminated by the Spirit of God and is not saved. If they think they can live that way and they're a Christian. And sad to say, there are a lot of deceived people today in this world that tell me they're Christians, that tell you they're Christians, that think in their own minds, I'm a Christian. And hey, I do some bad things, but it's okay. Well, that attitude, I mean, a Christian, when they sin, are convicted. You know, if let's say you become a Christian and, you know, there you are and you get drunk. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are very depressed about that sin. You're not like, oh, it's okay. I mean, Jesus drank, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? I mean, you know, what's the big deal? What are you guys so legalistic about? What are you so worried about? First evidence, there's a problem. You see, when someone falls into sin as a Christian, there's conviction within. This whole issue of alcohol in the Bible is a big topic. In fact, John MacArthur writes a great article on alcohol, and especially the word wine and the three different uses of the word wine, fruit of the vine, in the Bible, and how that was used, and even, you know, how that was fermented, you know, what percentage of alcohol was actually in wine, there's a couple different words that have different levels, and the process of how they made it, and what the Bible says about it. And I printed off some of those articles for you guys, and they're on the back table. If you want to grab one, I would encourage you to, dealing with this whole issue, because I figured better to do that than me to try to explain it all to you here on Mother's Day, and we can just have a big talk about you know, why we ultimately shouldn't be drinking in the church, and not even get through one verse. So great article. Those of you who want to study that, and if we run out, call the church. I'll get you some more. It's an important topic. It's a very important topic. Today there are many reasons that I would say that Christians, though I believe we have liberty to drink, not be drunk, but we have liberty to drink, that I believe we should not use that liberty, because that liberty, as Paul says, I don't want to use a liberty that would cause someone to stumble. Now, last week, if you were in our first service, I touched on this briefly and realized it's too big to talk about, and we were out of time, so we stopped. By second service, I trimmed up the message, so it was all good. But if you were in first service last week, I talked about just the issue of stumbling. Alcohol is something in our culture that, like the culture Paul writes to, make no mistake about it, that is stumbling. Stumbles people. There are certain people that can handle a glass of wine, Christians. There are others that can't. Paul says in Romans chapter 14 that if doing this, he speaks of eating or drinking, if it stumbles my brother, I won't do it. For why should I stumble him for whom Christ died, Paul says. And so it's something that is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks as well about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he is using the whole thing of stumbling others. And he says, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, let us do it for the glory of God. And this is the thing. you know, we've been talking about purity. We've been talking about walking in holiness. We've been talking about living this life that God has called us to live, and how important it is for us not to get close to the world, but not in the world. I mean, we should, church, want to be so far away from the world that someone can look into our life and go, that is different than anything I've ever seen. A worldly person goes, wow, that's different. And they might struggle with our differences at a time. In the beginning, you don't drink. I've had people say, you don't drink. You know, I'll be amongst, a bunch of, sports teams with our kids. They get the parties at the, Lamppost Pizza or whatever. And, all the parents, they order, a bunch of pitchers of beer. And, I don't drink. There's a reason I don't drink, because it stumbles people. Now, let me just say this. The unbelieving world wants me to drink. They want me to drink because they feel a little uncomfortable that I don't drink. Because in saying I don't drink or not drinking with them tells them that I think that drinking is wrong. And that's the message. You know, and amongst the unbelievers, I am trying to be as gracious as I can. I don't make a big deal about it. I certainly don't tell them, well, I don't drink. Why are you drinking? I don't do that. I just, maybe they think I just don't drink. But as they get to know me, they know I don't drink. Now, realize this. As I said to First Service last week, if you came over to my house and you went into my fridge and you found a six-pack of Corona beer in there. That's the beer I used to like. You found a six-pack of Corona beer in there. Would that bother you? Would you be like, what is going on? I mean, either Pastor Trent is backslidden or his wife is. What's really going on in this house? It's inconsistent. And let me just say this. Just that thought tells me, from your response, it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit into a Christian's life. You might say, well, it doesn't fit into a pastor's life. You see, that's one of the problems we have today, is we think that, well, it doesn't fit. And I agree, it doesn't fit into a pastor's life. I don't think there's a proper place for it. I know I would stumble people. Some people I wouldn't, some people I would. Some people maybe I could go have a beer with and a pizza, and it wouldn't bother them, a fellow Christian. Others, it would radically bother them. But you know what? If it stumbles one, then I need to give it up. But here's the thing. A lot of people go, well, you're the pastor. You need to do that. I'm not a pastor. Well, hold on. We're Christians. And what we're saying is the pastor, right, is the example of what we really should be. Now, I'm not saying I am the great example, okay? So don't get me wrong here. But please, have mercy on me. I got errors and flaws. Don't ask my wife about them. She knows all about it. And certainly don't go to my mom's house. Please. Goodness. I mean, her stories go on. Every time there's a new person at the church, they tell me about whatever. I'm a man of sin. I'm a man of fear. I'm just like you. I'm saved by the same blood of Jesus that you are. I need the same grace. God hears me the same. My prayers aren't, louder. Maybe I am louder, but, God doesn't hear them different. We're on the same level. And if it's not right for me, then it's not right for you. Because it stumbles. Because it's just not right. It doesn't fit. And I think that's so important for us to understand. Because what we want to do is we want to live our lives as far away from the world and as close to Christ and for the glory of God. And we don't want to give the enemy an opportunity to blaspheme the name of God. We don't want to give the world an opportunity. Because I'll tell you this. If I did drink with these, fellow coaches and whatnot, at a pizza party and I had a beer, I mean, no one would be, quote, stumbled. They wouldn't be like, he's having a beer. They'd be like, oh, good. Do you know later on they would be able to say, hey, I hang out with a pastor. Maybe they get drunk all the time. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I drink beer with a pastor. It would stumble them whether they realize it or not. There was this father that called me and doesn't go to our church. He's from some Calvaries outside of our city, and his daughter lives here, and he wanted me to meet with her. She's about 20, and you know, or maybe some gal in our church to meet with her because she's having a problem with alcohol. So I had her come in, and I heard her story, and basically she raised in the church. She believes she's a Christian. She's struggling with getting drunk. And she told me that her and her boyfriend have a problem with getting drunk. Now, her boyfriend's dad is a pastor. And her biggest stumbling block in the whole thing, she knew getting drunk was wrong. She knew she had to do something about it. But she wasn't willing not to drink. She said, I could drink a little. Why? Because my boyfriend's father, who's the pastor of such and such a church here in Yorba Linda, well, when him and his elders get together at their house, they all drink. And that's just something they do. Now, they don't get drunk. You know, I asked her, are they getting drunk? No. You know, they're taking that liberty. But what's happening is there's a bystander. His son's girlfriend, who both are trying to walk with God, are seeing leaders, pastor, elders, having a board meeting, drinking alcohol together, stumbling them. They're weaker. They can't handle it. They stumble, and they're getting drunk all the time, and they're backsliding, and from my understanding today, she's not walking with the Lord at all. Now, that's just one example that I can use outside of our church. You see, I'm safe. It's outside. No one knows who they are. They don't go to our church. We're safe. Church, I have seen so many examples of this within the church because other Christians, people look up to us, and we drink, and we might be able to handle it, and they cannot handle it. I would just really, really, and I know I might be stepping on some toes. I mean, is this a real good Mother's Day message? It's where we are, church. It's God's word. And, you know, God is so, so clear in his word. And I believe in our culture, we have a real need to step back and say, it's not about me. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the glory of God. And I want to make sure that I never put a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother. Again, I would give you further reading in God's word, Romans chapter 14. You just read it and just pray if it's something that you're dealing with. I give this liberty up for the sake of my brothers. I personally believe I've been delivered from alcohol. I have no desire. I think if I had a beer, I could stop at one, but that's not the point. That's not the point. And let me just say this, last word on this, and we'll move on to the more positive side of verse 18, is what about the Christians that I, you know, prayed with, counseled, that do take this as a liberty, and that's fine. That's their prerogative, and they drink, and they, quote, don't get drunk, but what happens when they do? What happens when you have one too many? Let me ask you this. How many is one too many for you? You don't know until you've tried out and said, that's one too many. Now you're drunk. Or now you're what we might say in the world, buzzed, you know? You're real happy. You know what I'm saying? The Bible doesn't have like, you know, 4.0 or 5, I don't know all the levels of alcohol. I'm sorry, I'm not a professional in this area. But, you know, it doesn't have, it's just, you know, drunk, sober. There's not really a gray area. Well, we have got all these gray areas, you know, happy, buzzed, little happier, drunk. You know, drunk is when you're, you know, you can't walk. I mean, what is drunk? Well, what is that? When your mind is altered and you're not in full control. You know how when someone is maybe not drunk per se, you know, they're not slurring their words, but they're saying more things than they normally do. They're real happy. Oh, my, you know, and they're just talking and their just hearts are flowing and they're just sharing. We might call that being buzzed. Let me just say this. You've gone too far. And you don't know you've gone too far until you've gone too far. Why do I want to walk like that? I don't. I want to stay as far away as I can from the world, and I want to have nothing to do with it. And so God has simply made it very clear. Listen, just let it go. Give it up. And I know I'm preaching the choir. I'm not, you know, it's not like I got, you know, I'm here at an A meeting or something and, you know, I'm sharing this message. But I do think it needs to be said. And I would say for those of us that do take that liberty to drink as a believer, that we at least have studied it out. And I just challenge you, if you do have that liberty, have you examined the Word of God on this topic? And again, you can pick the article up that I've got in the back to do some more of that. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. The word dissipation is an interesting word. The word means unsavableness. Now, I know some of you are saying, is that a word? Unsavableness? It is from the theological term. I don't know if it is according to Webster's, but it is according to the Greeks. The word simply means, it's a negative of save. It means save, not saved. It has nothing savable. It'd be like this. It has no savable qualities within it. No eternal qualities within it. There's nothing. It's the word would be translated, it's wasteful. In fact, it's the word that we get the same word from that's found in Luke 15, verse 13. That is the story of the prodigal son. And remember there in Luke 15, 13. Let me read it to you. It says, and not many days after that, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That word prodigal living is our word. And in the footnote of my Bible, it says, under prodigal living, it says wasteful living. That's what it is. It's empty. You could get the word from vain from it. It's empty. It's got nothing. It's got nothing useful for God, for His kingdom, for anything spiritual, for anything righteous. It's just totally, totally a waste. I don't want to waste my life. You know, I don't want my life to go into just wastefulness, but I want my life, and God wants my life. God wants our lives to count, to matter, to be useful. I mean, think about the scriptures where Paul says, you know, cleanse yourself from sin that you might be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I want to be useful. We want to be a useful people. We want to be tools in His hands. We want to be weapons in His weaponry. We want to be His tools and His vessels and His instruments for to bring glory to Him and to glorify His name. Amen. That's what we want to be. Dissipation is the very opposite of all that. I don't want to even be categorized in that. I don't even want to give the enemy a chance to let my life be a life of wastefulness, of dissipation. And so don't then be drunk with wine. Can I say don't be controlled by any substance? Obviously, we could talk about drugs this morning. I think that's obvious. That's included. And if you're looking for the word drug in the Bible, it's there. We could look at that. We won't this morning. I mean, you know, I talk to people. Again, my background before I became a Christian was drugs and alcohol and all that stuff and hard drugs and crazy stuff. And I got a crazy testimony. And, you know, I'll be witnessing to someone that was talking to me. You know, I come from like, you know, the hippie era a little bit. I was a little late bloomer hippie. But, hung out with hippies and, you know, people with flowers, you know, and, you know, buds and like plants and grown marijuana and, you know, let's keep it all natural and shrooms. And, you know, and I talk to people and they're like, you know, the herb, it's, you know, the fruit of the ground blessed by God, you know, and they're telling me, you know, it's cool. I can, you know, this is God. I mean, you know, they actually quote out of Genesis that, you know, God, you know, gave us the herb, and it's in there, the herb. And let me say this, marijuana and anything like it is a cursed weed. That's why you guys call it, or maybe you guys don't, but when I was talking to this guy, that's why you call it weed. Okay? It's cursed. And Satan cursed the earth. And it's of the curse. It's not of God. And so, you know, I think it's important for us to understand anything that would control me, even beyond alcohol and drugs. And the Proverbs tied together with drunkenness is gluttony. Being something possessing you, something fleshly taking you. You know, maybe it's a lust you have. It's a crave, the word lust. It's a craving for something. It could be, you know, a craving for, you know, sex. It could be a craving for shopping. It could be a craving for foods. Something that is in the way of God controlling your life. Something that would be considered sinful. This is what God is saying. This is what Paul's saying. This is the heart. This is the anchor of the passage. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. He says, but listen, but here's the good stuff. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be intoxicated with that which is false, but be filled. The word is be controlled, but be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, you and I as Christians, we're like a glove. Let me give you a little analogy. We're like a glove. And that glove needs to be filled. And when the hand goes into the glove, that glove does what it's made to do. A glove is made to work. It's what it's made to do. It's made to work, and it's made to work hard. But it by itself cannot do the work. God here is calling us in Ephesians to do this, do that. Not walk in the darkness, walk in the light. And God is calling us to do all these things that we've been looking at. Know the will of God. He's going to call us to walk, to wives submit to your husbands. Husbands love your wives. You know, children obey your parents. Fathers, rear up your children. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Masters, be kind to your servants. And all these things he's calling us to do, we can't do them. We're a glove unless we're filled with the right hand. And that right hand is the Spirit of God. The enabling, the empowering. And that's the greatest need today. Today, our world, our country needs revival. Our church, our families, our lives individually need revival. Revival comes when we are filled with the one that revives. God. He is the only one that can revive. Paul here brings up an interesting issue because in the Greek, again, in verse 18, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. You take those five words, be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek just kind of accents sometimes where our English is weak. And the words are in a certain tense. And that tense is a continual tense, the present tense. It would be this, be continually filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying. So when you read it, when Paul wrote it and the Ephesians read it, they didn't need this translation I'm giving you. They just read it and they go, whoa. And the Greek is that beautiful language. It just speaks, you know, and it's like, be constantly filled with the Spirit of God. Now, there's another thing that's there. It's an imperative. And the imperative tense is one that speaks of commandment. It speaks it's not an option. You know, I'm not suggesting that if you want, stop drinking wine, stop getting drunk, and be filled with the Spirit. This is a commandment. It's the present imperative. That's what we would say it. And it would read this way. Be constantly. It would read this way. I command you to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Now, anytime you read in the Bible a commandment, that means that's something that I'm to do. I got to do something. I mean, I'm to obey. I can't obey something that I can't obey. So somewhere here, and this is what we need to decide this morning. Somewhere here, God is saying, you, Trent, you believers, you Ephesians, you guys, this is what I want you to do. Okay? How am I going to know the will of God? I tell you, one of the greatest ways to know the will of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, isn't it pretty basic? When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be in the will of God. Because the word filled, we're going to translate this morning, controlled. Because that's what it means. It means to be dominated by. It means to be controlled. So I'm going to be constantly controlled by the Spirit of God. And when I am, when you are, we will find our lives living up to the will of God. We will be in the will. We will have the power to do the will of God. We will be in a place of focused on the Lord. We'll be in a place of revival. We won't get to it this morning, but verses 19 through 21 give us three things that reveal to us the fruit of being filled with the Spirit of God, according to Paul. There's going to be a spiritual side to us. It's going to be deep. It's going to be a singing. It's going to be a celebrating. It's going to be a melody in our heart to the Lord. Isn't that what he says there in verse 19? There's going to be focus on Christ. There's going to be worship. We're going to be encouraging one another as we worship. Because it says there that we're going to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. And we're going to have a melody in our heart to the Lord. The second thing there in verse 20 is there's going to be a thankful heart. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not grumbling. That's the flesh, right? Whenever you're grumbling, complaining, and negative, and upset, and this and that, and the sky's falling, you can just know, you know what I need right now? I don't need you to fix my problems. I just need to go get filled with the Spirit of God. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's a thankfulness of heart. You know why? You have a different perspective. Your perspective on life is totally different. Your perspective is eternal. Your perspective is Him. You remember what He's done because you're filled with the Spirit of God. You're in tune with Him. You remember what He did for you at the cross. I mean, and it's not like, oh, I remember He died. No, He died for me. And He's changed my life. And He's given me an eternal destiny with Him. And I'm going to heaven. And this stuff that's going on right now in my life, it's temporal. But He's eternal. And you would be able to say with the Apostle Paul that, you know, the sufferings of the present time, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and on, he says the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. He's just like, they just can't even compare to the glory that's awaiting me. And let me just say this. You read 2 Corinthians and you start in chapter 1 and you know what you're going to find out? Paul starts out the epistle like this. He says, thanks be to God who has given us His mercy that we might comfort those who are in afflictions with the comfort that we receive from God in our affliction. He goes on to talk about his affliction. He says in his affliction that he was weary of life. He was despaired even of life. The words he uses there are words that speak of he thought it was over. He was going to die. It was the end. He was almost at the point of saying, go ahead, Lord, take me. Get me off this planet. I'm done. That wasn't God's plan for him. He goes on in chapter 4, right before he says what I just quoted. He goes on in chapter 4 to talk about there, all of the trials. You know, he says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but yet not in dismay. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. He says, always bearing in our bodies the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he just goes on to talk about his sufferings. Chapter 6, he talks about his sufferings. Chapter 11 is where he says that I was in peril of waters, peril and robbers. I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep. That I was beaten 3 times with rods. That 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And he goes on to say, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things, the deep concern for the churches that come upon me daily. What other things? How can there be any more? And this is in the context of a guy that says, the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's filled with the Spirit. He's got a thankful heart in the middle of the things that most of us wouldn't be unthankful. Let me just say this. The life that is filled with the Spirit is a happy life. Doesn't mean that life treats you right. Doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It's a life of deep gratitude. It's a life of great thanksgiving. It's a life that God created you and me to live. This is God's desire for us. This is where God has brought us. This is the life that God has given to us. It's a life with Him. We're so focused on life that we forgot that Jesus is the way, the truth, and He's the life. And we missed Him. And we think of life as problems instead of the problem solver. When you're controlled by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, you're able to see life on a different level. And the last fruit will be, and you're submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that's just a little foretaste of what we'll cover next week. What is it to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does that look like? Well, it's a commandment, and it's different. And here's what I want to kind of close us out with here this morning. It's different than something else. There are two main works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Okay, hear me, in the life of a Christian. And we see that even in just the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit working in our life in what is called salvation. Look with me. This is important because it goes from this to being filled with the Spirit, and we'll see they are very different. In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, listen to what Paul says. Notice he's speaking about someone that gets saved. And this, he says, is what happens, not because we make it happen. We can't. Because this is what God does when you receive him as your Savior. Verse 13, in him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right there, that phrase, sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He goes on to explain what that is. Who is the guarantee? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until what? Until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what he's doing? He's calling you a purchased possession. God purchased you with his blood, and God put a mark on his purchased possession. The word is down payment. God placed a down payment upon you, and he did it by placing himself in the third person of the Trinity. He put himself upon you. He sealed you. The word guarantee here is the same word that's used for engagement ring in the first century. It's the engagement ring. Hey, we're not yet married. I haven't made the full purchased possession. I haven't redeemed you. You're still on the world, in the world. You're still in the body. You still struggle with sin. You're not yet. You have not, church, we have not yet seen the fullness of the cross. Understand that. We haven't. I mean, it's ours. We're gonna. But you have not experienced a glorified body yet. I cannot wait. I mean, we're but tasting a foretaste of salvation. I mean, when you stand in the presence of God with a brand new body that is incapable, think about it, of sinning, incapable of sinning, I am looking forward to that day. That, thank God, I won't be able to, because when I was, I did. You know, it's like incapable of sinning, incapable of hurting, incapable of crying because of pain, incapable of dying. Think about it. A body that is called indestructible. You cannot destroy it. It's immortal. An immortal body. That's what Paul promises us. That's what God calls us to. I can't wait. Well, that's what he's talking about. The purchase of the redemption of the purchased possession. It not yet happened. It's going to happen. I look forward to it happening. But it hadn't yet happened. But in between the time I gave my life to Christ and believed on the word, as he says in verse 13, till it happens, God gave me something to keep me. Keep me his. I'm not keeping me in him. He's keeping me in him. It's called his Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on in chapter 4, verse 30, to talk about the Holy Spirit again in the sealing work. And he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, when you were sealed for the day of redemption. And don't do what? Grieve. The word grieve, obviously, we know what that word means. Sorrow. When you're grieved, you're sorrowful. That's what the word means in the Greek. It's a great sorrow. Don't bring sorrow on the Holy Spirit. The context is by living in the flesh. By living the old man, that's the whole context. Put off the old man, put on the new man, this whole thing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's not going anywhere. See, that's why I can grieve him. God has committed himself to you and me in such a way that it's an eternal commitment. Wow! Better than our commitment, I'll tell you that much. He's saying, even if you sin and you defile your temple, you defile me because I'm there, I won't leave, and because of it, I will be sorrowful. And I'll deal with you. And I'm not in a way I'm gonna deal. I gotta deal with your sin. I gotta be polluted by it. That's what it's speaking of. And he's dealing with it. And he's grieved. And then in 1 Thessalonians, God tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. It's a different word, quench and grieve. Totally different.
Quench?
I think we got it. Think about it. Quench. Put out.
Put a fire out.
God's spirit can be grieved. God's spirit can be quenched. Or God's spirit can dominate and fill. Let me just say this. When God's spirit's grieved in your life, you're grieved. When God's spirit's quenched in your life, you're quenched. And when God's spirit's filling your life and controlling your life, you're going to see God at work in your life. And there is nothing more satisfying, there's nothing more important for you and me than to experience God alive in us. And that's what Paul's saying. And let me just say this. You got marital problems today? I got the answer for you. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Because when you are, you're able to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you're able to submit to your husbands. Yes, you are. God will enable you. That knucklehead. You know who I'm talking about. God will enable you. It's an amazing thing. Parents, you're able to love those children, rear them up. Even kids. Yeah, even teenagers. You can obey and honor. You can do it. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's different than being sealed with the Spirit of God. When you're sealed with the Spirit of God, it's at conversion, at salvation, and it's something that's permanent and guaranteed. I couldn't command you today, be sealed with the Spirit of God. You are. That'd be dumb. Well, you can't seal yourself. God sealed you. But Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he commands us to constantly be filled, which means we can be filled one time and not filled another time. You know, and Christians debate this. They say, oh, no. Oh, yeah, now you're going charismatic on me, Pastor. You know, you can't. Let me just say this. From a sheer theological point of view, the Bible teaches that there are some Christians that are filled and some that aren't. That means that we're to do. Were to be. For instance, the qualifications in Acts 6 of the first deacons of the church was one of their qualifications was they must be filled with the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 6, it tells us Stephen and a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just say this. You don't give qualifications to an office in the church if everyone's just got it naturally. It's not. And everyone needs to be sealed with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God is something that I wake up every morning and I pray, God, would you fill me today with your Spirit? It's like a cup that's empty or a cup that's half full that needs to be full. Now, let me say this. Before God can fill you, he's got to empty you. He's not going to fill you halfway with Spirit and halfway with flesh. Doesn't work that way. He got to clean the inside of that cup. He's got to empty it out and fill his Holy Spirit. Think about it. His Holy Spirit indwelling, empowering, filling, and dominating and controlling my life and yours. Now, I don't know about you. There's nothing else I want in life. That's it. Give it to me, God. Fill me with you. You know, we pray, Lord, you know, like John the Baptist, that I would decrease and you would increase. There's only one way, and that is to get filled with the Spirit of God. God, you be glorified. Well, then if you're not going to be glorified, he's going to be glorified. Get out of his way. And that just comes by surrender. That comes simply by confession. That comes by a desire to obey him and follow him and to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called, to humble yourself before him. That's what God's called us to do. Jesus told his disciples that they are to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the power from on high. If you're taking notes, Luke 24, verse 49, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, wait, you're going to be endued. The word is clothed with power from on high. Jesus says in Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power. He's speaking about the filling of the Spirit, which he calls there the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's different than being sealed. If you want to study this further, I want to refer you to our first four teachings in the book of Acts. You can get them online. Just download them. They're free to you. Study God's word and get stirred up. We go through the entire Old and New Testament on the work of the Spirit of God, and we show the difference between being sealed and filled and the anointing and the coming upon and the baptism and all these terms. Let me just say this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a synonymous term with being filled. I know that because Acts chapter 2, which is the fulfillment of what Jesus called baptism in Acts 1, Acts chapter 2 verse 4, it says, and they were assembled together, you know, and they had tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And it's a reference to the baptism. That's what it's speaking of. It's speaking about a filling of the Spirit. And when I look in the pages of Acts, I see revival. It excites me. You know why I love the book of Acts? Because it's the life. I mean, wow. And what you see in Acts is a filling and a refilling and a filling and a refilling of the people. And as they get out of the way, God shows up on the scene and revival breaks out. Acts 19, Ephesus is transformed by the gospel through individuals that are equipped with the word of God and filled with the Spirit of God. Paul spends 2 years equipping the disciples with the word of God. Acts chapter 19 verses 9 and 10 tell us they spend 2 years reasoning daily. As they do that, God begins to work. It says so much so that the believers came out confessing their sins. God first started with the church. He purged the church. He cleansed the church as believers started getting right. It says that they did so much as they burned books of magic in the open square, enough to for one man to live his whole life free of work. That's how much money they calculated the number of these books. They burned them in the sight of all, and God began to move so much that the silversmiths, Demetrius, and the coppersmiths, these guys that made these little idols of Diana, the goddess there, that everyone in Asia came to Ephesus to worship. Ephesus was a trade city. It was a port city. It was a city everything merged on. And it was there they made these little idols to send back as they come and worship. And he says, we're going out of business because this Paul has gone preaching that God does not dwell in temples, that God is not, you know, made with men's hands, but he's a true and living God, and people are turning, and we're out of business. Now, let me just say this. When God begins to fill his church with the Spirit, that's what happens. When we hear about, you know, when's the last time you heard on the news? You know, the pornography industry is going under. There's no one buying their stuff. You know, the clubs in L.A., they're just shutting down left and right because no one's going. Because these Christians are teaching everyone to turn from these wicked sins and turn to the living God. And the churches are pumping and the churches are full. And, you know, that's revival. That's revival based on Acts. And it's simply this. People getting filled with the Spirit. And God dominating a culture. God taking a people. And church, I know I'm excited this morning. And happy Mother's Day to all you beautiful mothers out there. And if you brought your kids this morning, I hope they heard the word. And I know you did too. But listen, this is what God has for every single one of us here today. And it's simply just saying, God, I just need you. God, I just want you. That's all I need. That's all I want. I love you. And just to commit your life to him each and every day. Wake up in the morning and just say, it's about Jesus. That's what my life's about. You'll know the will of God. You'll walk circumspectly. You'll live in the light. You'll be an imitator of God. You'll put off the old. It's just going to all happen as we're filled with the Spirit. You'll love your wife, your husband. You'll be kind and tenderhearted. You'll care more about others than you'll care about yourself because it's who he is. It's what he did. It's his love. You'll love your kids. Kids, you'll love your parents. At work, you're going to be a Christian. Even when your boss is clearly not, you're going to be a Christian. And God is going to be glorified. And God is going to be magnified. Acts chapter 5, I'll finish here. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, simply tells you, that God gave his Spirit in the reference to the anointing or the baptism or the filling of the Spirit. God gave his Spirit to those who obey him. The question is am I willing to obey just even his word right here in Ephesians this morning? Are we willing to obey him? If we're willing to obey, God is willing to give his Spirit. God desires, God longs for you and I to be filled with him, controlled by him, filled with the word of God. Allow him to work. And next week, we're going to look at the results of being filled with the Spirit, and really for the weeks to come, because the results are the rest of the book. A good marriage is a result of two people being filled with the Spirit of God. But first, we will look at the relationship that we have with God. And that is one of worship, praise, thanksgiving, and submission. And that will start with Him and will flow to the rest of our relationships in our lives. I just pray that God stirs, lights a fire that will not be quenched in our hearts today. And that He is able to do that work. Will you open up your heart? Will you be willing to confess your sin and allow Him to control, to dominate, to fill your life with His life? I promise you, if you do, whatever goes on in your life, suffering, trial, tribulation, you will be satisfied, because He's the only one that satisfies. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is rich. It is right. Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, it would be manifested in our lives, and that You, God, would have Your way. Do Your work. Help us to get right where we need to. Thank You, God, once again for the moms. Fill them, God, how they need an extra measure so many times of the anointing of Your Spirit. Give us, Lord, a heart to worship. God, give us a heart after You like David had. A man of failure, a man of sin, but a man with a heart after His God. Help us, Lord, to push away anything the world has to offer and just cling to what is good. Abhor, as Your word says, what is evil, and cling to what is good. We thank You and praise You and worship You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.